the immutability of God. That's a kind of a strange-sounding word, highfalutin word, immutability, but I'll explain what that means. This is the unchanging essence and nature of God. And although all his creatures are subject to change, and everything that's created is subject to change, God is unchanging. So this study is about the essence and nature of God. So this is talking about God's perfections, his purposes, and his promises. We're not talking about what God does and doesn't do. We're talking about who God is as a being. Although we see his activity in human history, this attribute is talking about his unchanging nature, his very essence. The mere fact that God has no beginning, he has no end, therefore he has no change. He's not created. There is no created substance in God. He's eternal. We talked about that last week. So I want to look at the first point. The first point, God's being is eternal. So immutable means unchanging over time or unable to be changed. That's, you can get that right out of the dictionary. Immutable means unchanging over time or unable to be changed. The understanding of immutability can be broken down from the word mutate, which means to undergo change. And then you augment that with the word im, meaning not, and you have the word immutable. Now it means unable to change, not to undergo change or mutate. So this is an attribute of God that is actually scriptural, so we're going to look at that. There must be a contrast now between being and becoming, and I talked about this a little bit last week. Being and becoming. Everything in the created world is becoming. It had a beginning and has an end, like animals and plants and stuff on the earth. And then there's things that have a beginning and no end, like angels and the souls of humans. But God has neither beginning nor end. He's never becoming. He's just being. He said, I'm being that I'm being. I am that I am, the Hebrew. I'm being that I'm being. So every creature is continually becoming, is changeable. I know that every day when I get up, I feel older. I ache a little more, right? We are changing. Sometimes I look and say, well, my hair wasn't this gray yesterday. Must have been when I came to First Baptist Church. I'm putting on weight. And I'm putting on weight. Must be since I can't get here. So I am changing. It's an obvious. God never changes, okay? His hair doesn't get grayer, and he doesn't put on any weight. God alone is pure being. He's not becoming. And there's a good verse in Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12. It says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle. You will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. This talks about the immutability and eternity of God. And that verse stands in stark opposition to evolution, by the way. Okay. That Hebrew writer quoted Psalm 102, 25 through 27. And you can see in the Hebrew text, it says a little different. Of old, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. When you read that, what does that mean? Well, that means God doesn't change. We're going to look at that. We're going to talk about the immutability of God. When you get a hold of this and you start thinking about other things, you're going to go, wow, okay, that means this, and that means that, and that means that. Wow, I never thought of that. And this is where we're going to end up. Notice the heading that I wrote there on the next page. God's activity in the world and with human history is observed to be changing with time, but God in his being, his essence and nature never change. So we observe things changing. We see that things change. a tree grows up, it grows up, grows up, it dies, and people get old, and the kids grow up, and things change, towns change, streets change, leaves change, everything changes. And from our observation, everything's changing in the world and in human history, but in God's essence and nature, he's never changing, although everything else is changing. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Israel, are not consumed." It's because of his immutability, by the way, and I'll talk more about that, that Israel wasn't consumed for their faithlessness and idolatry and sinfulness. James 1:17, one of my favorite verses, "Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who there's no variation or shifting shadow." That's talking about God who never changes. There's no variation with God. There's no shiftingness with God. He's the same. So that's just a brief look at God's immutable being, but let's look at God's purposes that are immutable. Once God has determined to surely bring something to pass, his purpose is unchanging. And what I'm getting at is his purpose is unchanging because his nature and essence is unchanging. So God's purposes are immutable. They're unchanging. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stand forever." That's forever. That means it doesn't change. It's forever. "The plans of his heart from generation to generation." We're going to talk more about this, but in all of human history, God is the same since Adam and Eve creation all the way until the end of the tribulation, the end of the millennial, the great white throne, the eternal state, the new heaven and the earth. He's going to be the same the whole time. He's never changed. Look at Isaiah 46:9-11. "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me." We could stop right there, and wow, could we preach on that for a while, right? That right there should end all idolatry, should take the Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, the Apocrypha, the Book of Mormon, the scriptures of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and throw them all in the garbage. Because they all propagate a different God than the God of the Holy Bible. I am God. I am Yahweh. There's no other. I am Yahweh. And there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man for my purpose from a far country, doesn't matter. Truly I've spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. No one is going to thwart God's immutable purposes. No one. There's no other God, it's even in comparison to him. Satan is not equal with God. Like Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. His purposes are immutable. In other words, what God has planned, it's going to come to pass. Nobody can thwart it. Doesn't matter what happens in human history. Doesn't matter the devices of man. Doesn't matter how much billions of dollars he has. Doesn't matter how much power he has, how much prominence he has, how much mover shaker of the world he has, how many wars he has, how many people he kills. No matter what he does, is not going to change God's purpose, period. Even man's volitional will is not some enthroned deity sitting on the throne of his heart and mind that can overthrow God's plan. He cannot. He cannot. God's promises are immutable. God's promises. Once God has promised something, he will not be unfaithful to that promise. That's really good to know. We're going to look at the faithfulness of God. I didn't put it in there, but let's look at Hebrews 6. I tried to make this brief. That's a challenge for me, to make a lesson like this brief. And once I get it and I print it out, I look at it, and I've got notes all written there, and I've already skipped something I didn't even turn to. So, but anyways, let's look at Hebrews 6. This is a passage I thought of after I printed it. I said, why did I put Hebrews 6 in there? Okay, so let's look at Hebrews 6, verse 17. This is talking about God's promises. Verse 17. "In the same way, desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose." Well, there you go. Your translation might say the immutability of his purposes. "Interposed with an oath, in order that by two immutable things or unchangeable things. Right there, there's immutability in Hebrews 6, 17, 18. In which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge and lay hold of the hope set before us. In the context, he's talking about making an oath, that God made an oath. And so if our two immutable things, God's oath and God's promises, which are unchangeable because of him. So when God makes a promise, he makes an oath of that promise. It's kind of like a covenant. And he can't lie. In other words, God doesn't say something and then do something else. His promises are immutable. Let me just make a little commercial. If he promised you eternal life, he's not going to change his mind. Isn't that good to know? Right there, we can camp on the immutability of God. You never change, God. Your promises never change. Whew. Just think if he did. By the way, it does away with losing your salvation. People think, oh, God will save me and then promise me eternal life. And then if I do this, then I lose my salvation. Well, I guess it's not a very good promise, is it? That's really, really, really bad theology. Anyway, because they have no scriptural background for it. That's a great verse there, by the way, that talks about God's promises are immutable. Look at Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Rhetorical question. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Yes. He's not like man. Every man be found a liar, but God remains faithful. Another verse I just quote to you. So when we talk about the promises of God, they're immutable because God himself is immutable. And when he makes a promise, it comes from his divine being. If his promises were not immutable, you might begin to question his character is not being immutable, his essence and nature is not being immutable. So you're just a wishy-washy, changey God, huh? No. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights with no variation or shifting shadow. No, he doesn't shift. No, he doesn't. 1 Samuel 15:29. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie, let's talk about God, or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind. He doesn't do that. I mean, if we're saved and our salvation depends upon his grace and his promises, that should be very reassuring. We're going to talk about that at the end. Now we're going to get to where the rubber hits the road because I've established some biblical precedents here, but now let's get into some application when the rubber hits the road. Often God does seem to change his activity with humans, okay, whom he created, when prayer and repentance are involved. But his eternal being, purposes, and promises never change. And this is why, because prayer and repentance are part of his immutable decree. They're part of his immutable decree. God made a decree, and the decree is immutable. Although his activity with humans and the world seems to change, his decree did not. But you say, well, wait a minute. Well, people pray and things change when they pray. Yes. You call people to repentance and things change when they repent. Yes, that's the activity of God. That doesn't change his being. He just changes his activity. Well, wait a minute. You thought God didn't change his mind. He didn't. He didn't. In his divine decree, he orchestrated prayer to be part of bringing to pass his divine purposes. We're going to look at that. And repentance. So he doesn't work against the volitional will of man. He works with it. This is something people have a hard time with. I'm trying to make it simple for you. His warnings of pending judgment can be heeded, and his activity seems to have changed, but the change activity upon humanity only accomplishes his immutable purposes and promises as he decreed in eternity past. And that phrase means before time, by the way. When somebody says eternity past, that means before time. Okay? So it seems like God calls people to repentance, and God gives divine warnings of judgment, and people heed. People repent, people change their minds, people do all this kind of stuff. And then it seems like the activity that God said was going to happen to you didn't happen because of prayer or repentance. And so what you're seeing is the activity of God change in this event or in that person's life, but his purpose never changed, even though that changed. His promises never changed, although that changed. His being never changed, although that changed. Let me give you an illustration. Here's an airplane, and I shared this with you last time. There's an airplane flying over the earth. And I've done this many times. I get in the plane, we start get close to landing, we look out the window, we see all the lights, and we see the fields, and we see the houses and the towns, and we're getting lower and lower and lower. The destination of the plane is unchanged, but the scenery under the plane is changing as the plane goes. God's being doesn't change. His purpose doesn't change. His promises do not change, but the scenery below is always changing as he moves along. That's a, kind of a crude illustration, the best I can come up with. So the question, like Jim and I had, the first one that comes to my mind is, what about in Genesis 6:6, where it says, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, by the way, the Lord looked upon the earth, and the every intent of a man's heart was only evil continually. And the Lord said, it has repented me that I made man, I will destroy him off the face of the earth. You're like, well, okay, God repents. He's changed his mind, right? The best way theologically I describe this is trying to describe for us as we read this, that God's activity is changing now with mankind. His mind hasn't changed with mankind. His activity has changed now with mankind. I can assure you that his purpose is the same because he preserved Noah and his wives and their sons' wives to make sure that his purpose came to pass. But because he is not only immutable, not only unchangeable, not only justice, and he's faithful, he's righteous, he said the intent of man's heart was only evil continually. Let me make a commercial here, because this is one of my favorite subjects, by the way. God promised that the seed of the woman was going to destroy the serpent. The serpent was a supernatural being that tricked Eve, and then Eve pressured Adam, and Adam chose to sin. He wasn't deceived at all. Willfully chose to disobey God. This was the plan of this supernatural being. When God came and brought judgment on Adam and Eve and the serpent, he told the serpent, the seed of the woman is going to destroy you. He's going to give you a fatal blow to your head, although it's going to hurt his heel when he does it. It's going to be a death blow to you. That was the euangelion. That's the proto-euangelion, the first gospel, they call that. The first good news. Of course, God took an animal, killed the animal, clothed them with the animal skins, picturing how this was all going to go down, although they didn't understand it because God gave revelation little by little. Satan now saying, okay, so somebody from her, from the woman, is going to be my demise. So the first kid they had was Cain, right? Cain with the same sin-depraved nature as Adam and Eve. And so what happens? Somehow or another, Satan is involved in this. Cain is has a sin-depraved nature, and he kills his brother, Abel. So as time went on, as the earth was more populated, and that's another subject we'll talk about another time, God looked upon mankind and said, every thought, intent, the man's heart is evil continually. So what was happening was the whole human race was beginning to be corrupted. Every person was beginning to be corrupted. And if God had not preserved Noah and his family, eventually the whole human race would have been corrupted. And you know what would happen if the whole human race would have been corrupted? God's promise of the seed that would come from the woman to destroy Satan could never be fulfilled. Could never be fulfilled. And so this was Satan's attempt to thwart God's plan and purpose to bring this supernatural deliverer on the earth to destroy him. And when that was taking place, God said, nice try. I'll just take this family right here and start over. And he eliminated the rest. And when you read that passage of scripture, of course, we know what happened. There was a deluge and there was the ark and all that kind of stuff. And we know that Noah preached, in years, a preacher of righteousness, and told them to come. The ark, the judgment's coming. The ark is for safety. None of them came. They could have come. They had a free will. They're volitional creatures with a choice. They didn't come. And they were in hell because of their free will. And God saved Noah and his family. So when you read something like that, when we say, you need to repent, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And then we go, well, somebody might say, what does that mean? Well, it means a change of direction. It means a change of mind. You're going this way, living in sin, and you turn and you face Christ and you go towards Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. That's what Genesis 6 is saying. That God has a change of direction now with the human race. That's the explanation for that. In 1 Samuel 15:10, where God says, it repented me that I saw as king and I'm going to tear the kingdom from him and I'm going to give it to someone after my own heart. He told Samuel that. You got to remember beforehand, the people clamored for a king and they said, we want a king like the other nations to lead us in the battle and to fight our battles for us. And Samuel said, well, God is our king. No, we want a king like the other nations to go out and fight our battles for us. And Samuel was all upset, and God said, Samuel, what? Get a grip. They didn't reject you, they rejected me. So I'm going to give them a king. I'm going to give them a king just like they asked for. It was a king of judgment, by the way. Remember when the children of Israel was crying for food? Oh, we're tired of this manna, we're tired of this manna. He said, okay, I'll give them some food. I'll give them some quail. And it came out their nose until they were sick with it. He gave King Saul to he was coming out their nose. Just a change of activity. Jonah 3 and 4. Nineveh was a really, really bad, wicked, idolatrous people and kingdom. And God sent Jonah there to preach to them. And Jonah says, I'm not going there. I know you. If I go there and preach there, you're liable to save them. And you're liable to be gracious to them. We hate those people. They're a menace. What are you sending me there for, calling for repentance? They just might do that. I'm not going. I know you're going to relent. You might change your mind. He did everything he could to not go to Nineveh. Okay? End up getting spit out on the shore. Can you imagine all bleached white? And, okay, God's going to bring judgment. You know, you need to repent. They're like, wow. And I don't know if it was the sight of Jonah or the message. But I think it was they all repented from the king all the way down. It even made the animals humbled. Of course, Jonah was really upset that God was merciful to that people. But he changed his mind. What? Because they repented, right? So God in his eternal decree, if you repent, I'll do this. Okay? If you pray, I'll do this. It's part of his decree. It's not that he's changed his mind. He's already decreed, this is what I'm going to do. It's immutable. This is what I'll do if this happens. That's why prayer is so, so important. We'll do a study in prayer sometime. Isaiah 38, 1 through 8, when the prophet came and told Hezekiah, you're going to die. And Hezekiah turned to the wall and started weeping and crying and asking God to be merciful and said, you know what? Why am I going to die now? And thought maybe God was going to bring judgment upon him and was praying. And he was praying, and while he was walking away, God told the prophet, turn around, go back, and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. And he went back and said, I guess your prayer really worked because God said he's going to give you 15 more years. And he said, well, how do I know that? Okay, God's going to make the shadow in the staircase go backwards. Is that good enough? That'll do it. God made the shadow of the stair that was going down this way turn around and go back up the stairs. So it looked like God changed his mind because of prayer, but as I said, prayer is part of the divine decree of God. God has set certain decrees in place, like he cursed the earth, let's say. That decree of cursing the earth is in place. The decree that the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That decree is set in place. All their offspring and posterity come into the world with a sin nature. Here's a decree that's set in place in this world. Gravity, to give you an example. Gravity is a decree that's set in place. God doesn't have to say every little thing that it flies up in the air, okay, you go back down, you go back down, you go back down. I set gravity as a decree. What goes up must come down. You don't believe me? Try to jump off the church and see how you splat on the asphalt out there. Okay? Right?
Or just do a little hop.
Yeah, so you understand what I'm saying? That's a decree that's set in place. That's a cause and effect that's already set in place. So there's many of those cause and effects that are already set in place with God. It's immutable. Gravity is immutable, okay? Because God made it so. That's another illustration. It's not that God's changing his mind. Now, if he wants you to stop and then land on your feet, I guess he could if he wanted to. I mean, he can do anything he wants. He's supernatural. But, I mean, that would be really tempting God. I wouldn't do that, okay? He might just say, I told you so. All right, let's move on. God often, this is really good here, God often allows a course of action that might bring him displeasure and sorrow in the world because he has a greater long-term good purpose that will come from it. Okay, you say, well, why is there evil in the world? Why does this guy get away with that? Why does this guy get away with this? Why does this politician get away with this? And why does Hitler get away with that? Mussolini get along with that? Stalin get along with that? And all these evil rich people. And why? How come? Remember, God is long-suffering. He's merciful. His mercies are new every morning. He has a greater purpose. He told us to pray for our enemies because tomorrow they may be your brother and sister in Christ, right? Here's a good example. We're not going to go there. We will in a little bit, but just for example, the most horrific thing that ever happened on this planet is when the sinless, precious Son of God came here, incarnate, and healed, pretty much banished sickness from Israel, right? Miraculously spoke the truth to everyone, was merciful, called people to repentance, gave them the gospel, and they killed him. I mean, he just healed everyone, spoke the truth, and they killed him. That was the most horrific thing that ever happened on this planet. Evil men did that, and God allowed that to happen. But look at the good that came out of it. Your salvation and mine. See that? God, in his immutable purpose and promises, do not change. They are immutable as his essence and nature. Nothing can, will, or ever happen that can cause God to change in his being. Therefore, his purpose and promises are not altered by man's volitional will or evil. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The will of man is not stronger than the will of God. It's not. They may think so. They may brag about their free will, but it's not so free that it could do what it wants with God. Okay? Can't do what it wants with God. Remember Genesis 50, 18 through 20? Do you remember Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery? Remember? And then he got accused by Potiphar's wife. He got put in prison. And then finally, he told the butler and the baker their dreams, and then they told Pharaoh, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and made him prime minister. And then there was a famine in the land, and his brothers came there to get food, and come to find out, lo and behold, it was Joseph all along. And they were afraid, especially when Jacob died, that Joseph was going to take his vengeance on his brothers. And his brothers came to him, and they were all fearful, and Joseph said to them, listen, you meant evil against me. Yeah, you did. You sorry rascals. You meant evil against me. But God meant it for good. To save these people alive. To save that little clan of 70 people that came into Egypt. And they left there, of course, 2 million. Birthed a nation. But they did mean evil against him. And they wanted to kill him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him to Midianite traders. And Joseph went through a lot of hard time in prison for many years. And he looked back at it, and Joseph said, yep, you meant evil for me, and I suffered all the consequences of your evil, but in the end, God meant it for good. That's God's immutable purposes being fulfilled. He gave Joseph a dream and said, they're all going to bow down to you anyway, when he was just a little kid, way before this ever happened. It was already the purposes and plan of God, remember? I already quoted to you Acts 2, 22 and 24. Many of Israel listened to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. And it was, because he was God. But they were guilty. The Jews and the Romans were guilty for crucifying the Messiah. They were godless. They were evil. He said there, you godless men, you put him to death. You crucified him. Although he did all these miracles and signs and wonders, did all this great stuff, and you knew he was from God, and you still crucified him. Oh, but that was according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. What? You think you got away with something, don't you? All you did in your evil, volitional wills is fulfill the purposes of God. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the immutable purpose of God and plan. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. How do we know everything works together for good? Because God has the immutable plan and purpose that it will. He's in control. All things work together for good. Who's working everything together for good? God is. God's working everything together for good. To everyone? No. To those who are called according to his purpose. Those ones. Everything's working together for good. Everything in your life, by the way, is working together for good. Isn't that good to know? You can even mess up and God's like, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that to conform you into Christ. I might have to give you a spiritual spanking first, but I'm going to use that to conform you into Christ. I'm on the last page. Although God's activity in human history changes, his perfection, essence, and nature ever change. Would you agree with that? Okay. Now we can see a visible manifestation of that in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is immutable. Jesus Christ, who is the same in essence and nature as God in the incarnation, maintained his deity. The Nicene Creed, they tried to hash this out. They came up with this Latin term, homoousio, which means the same in essence and nature. Jesus is the same in essence and nature as God the Father. If he's same in essence and nature, and God the Father is immutable, that means Jesus is immutable. So the eternal Son, as the second person of the triune Godhead, took on the nature of humanity, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Here's that deliverer that was told in the garden. He's going to stomp your head. And he did at the cross, by the way. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Faced everything in his humanity. Being one person with two natures, fully human and fully divine. Christ never changed in his divine essence and nature. Just because he took on a human body, listen, there was never was a human body like his human body. His human body came in the same way as ours comes in, ages like ours did, can bleed like ours, can die like ours. All that can be like ours, okay? But that human body, because of that person in that human body, came out of the grave on his own power. Nobody else has ever done that. He came out of the grave of his own power. So he was God. And they took that same body and resurrected it into a glorified body. That's therefore, he's the firstborn among all creatures. That's what that what means. We're not going to turn there, but in Matthew 17, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. He goes back there. And he peels back his incarnation, and they see his ineffable glory, this blazing glory of this Shekinah glory just bursting forth from him. And Moses and Elijah show up, and they're all talking. And for a moment there, you got to see Jesus kind of peel back his incarnation. Now, he could have did that any time, but he didn't. He's maintained his incarnation and allowed that body to be killed. I'm telling you, he was destined for the cross by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. He was nailed to a cross. They could have shot him with a cannon. He would have had a hole in his stomach this big. He would have still walked right up and let them crucify him because that was the way he was prophesied to die. He wasn't going to die in the garden. Wasn't going to die by the swords. They plotted to kill him so many times. And he said, no, I'm going to Jerusalem. And then they're going to plot against me. And then the Romans are going to crucify me. He told them numerous times how I'm going to die. Believe me, if they didn't know that, if they had their way, they would have killed him numerous times. And they never could. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. It seems like, and then Jesus just walks away. What? Where'd he go? What, did he disappear? We're going to throw him off a cliff. You know, he said he's the Messiah. He's fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy in the synagogue. Let's take him out here and throw him off the cliff of Nazareth. They take him to the verge of the cliff, and it says, and then he walked through their midst. What? They're like, and all of a sudden he just got, just got stone cold. And he just looked at him and said, okay, guys, I'll see you later. I'm leaving. And just walked away. How'd that happen? This wasn't his time. He said that. My time's not yet. Okay, Hebrews 13:18, clear verse. Jesus, the same yesterday and today and forever. Forever. Let me wind this up. The Holy Spirit is immutable. The divine essence and nature of God, the Holy Spirit is the same as the Father is holy, and the Son is holy. This is a good verse right here, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's Lord Jesus Christ making him God, and love of God. So this is different, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's another picture of the Trinity right there. They're all immutable. So I'm going to close with this thought. The assurance because of God's immutability. Because of God's immutability, your salvation is secure. Your salvation is secure. When God promised you eternal life, faith in Christ, repentance of sin, embracing him as Savior, and he saved you and said, I give them eternal life, as secure. When he said, God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, that's a promise. That's an immutable promise. It can't be broken. It's immutable. That means heaven is secure. You have an inheritance in heaven that's undefiled and fades not away. God's not going to change his mind about heaven. He's not going to change his mind about your salvation. He's not going to change his mind about your eternal life. What God has promised in Christ is forever settled in heaven. And as a matter of fact, Psalm 119:89 says, your word forever is settled in heaven. It's done. It's settled in heaven forever. So Isaiah 54:10 says, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So it doesn't matter. The mountains go away, the hills shake. My loving kindness is unchangeable. It will not be removed. My covenant will not change. It's immutable. So God is immutable, and that should give you a certain amount of assurance about who he is. He's not wishy-washy. He's not going to change. What he's promised is not going to change. His purposes are not going to change. Heaven's not going to change. Eternal life's not going to change. God doesn't change. And you just think about that. It should bring a certain amount of joy and assurance and comfort, knowing that God does not change. Amen.